get to mention earlier, I've known Tara for a long, long time. And one of the things that comes to mind when I think of Tara is faithfulness. She, wherever she has served, you know, we used to lead worship together as high school students with our church youth group. And wherever she has served, she has been faithful and consistent. And so I love that about Tara. Thank you so much for sharing your heart with us and what you'll be doing. And one thing Tara also didn't mention is that she's in the phase now of raising support. And so at that table back there, you can get some information. But if you want to support Tara financially, there's information there as well. So you can help send her. I also want to mention there's two faces up here that helped us lead worship this morning that might not be familiar to you. Their names are Brooke and Nathan, and they are a part of Grove Church Crestview. And so their pastor, John Seth, has preached here before. We've prayed for them before. We've been praying for them. Excited to have them lead with us this morning. They are starting to meet on Sunday mornings at Antioch Elementary School in Crestview the second Sunday of January. And so they've been in kind of the living room phase, the sort of small group Bible study phase, and they're moving to having services in the next 2 weeks. And so we're really excited to see how Grove will impact Crestview. And thank you all for leading with us. My name is Kyle. If you don't know me, I have the joy of serving as the worship and student minister here at Anchor, and I also have the joy to preach to you this morning. If you have a Bible with you, you can go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 28. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can use one of the ones in the pew in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, we want to get you a Bible. And so if you don't have one, as you leave today, stop by the Connect table. There's some Bibles on there. We would love for you to take one of those home with you as a gift to you. Something I find interesting about the few days after Christmas is the wide range of emotions that many people experience. Some are glad to be home. Some are glad to have their home back. Some are sad that their family is leaving. Some is sad about the amount of laundry that they have to do. I know that's the feeling in our house today. And I think when all the chaos dies down and the Christmas music fades and everything kind of returns to routine, there's a little bit of uncertainty. As we are on the cusp of a new year, we're often left with this question, now what? You know, we've gone through the hustle and bustle of the holidays. What do I do now that Christmas is over? Maybe you can relate to this. What do I do to prepare for the new year? What New Year's resolutions am I going to make? What New Year's resolutions am I going to abandon in 3 weeks? All right, Christmas is over. Now what? My hope this morning is that based on the scriptures, you'll have a clear answer to that question. The title of this sermon is Now What? What to Do with the Gifts of Christmas. And just to give you note takers a little bit of a roadmap, we're going to look into the book of Matthew and see just a crystal clear directive for believers and how we are to use the gifts of Christmas for the sake of the gospel. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16. It says, the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And before we dive into the text, I want to pray for our time together, and I also want to pray for some of the members in our body. There are many who are traveling these days. There are some who can't be here because they're sick. There are some who are dealing with circumstances and things going on with their family, and so we just want to pray and lift up those who can't be here with us this morning, and we're going to pray for our time together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, and thank you for just the reminder from Tara that we are called to go. Lord, we lift up the families and the people who are part of our body who can't be here this morning for various reasons. God, help them to feel your peace and your comfort as we pray for them now. Show us ways and give us the opportunities to serve them and love them well. Help us to bear one another's burdens. And I pray during our time together that you would speak through your word, that you would use me to communicate what you have already communicated to believers through all time. And Jesus, I pray that you would be honored above all, and we pray it in your saving name. Amen. Amen. So as we dive into our passage, we're going to start in verse 17. And so the answer to our main question this morning, now what? The first answer we find in this text is to recognize that Jesus is sovereign. Look with me at verses 17 and 18. It says, when they saw him, that's the disciples, they worshiped, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so at this point in the narrative, Jesus has been recently resurrected. His disciples, he directed his disciples to meet him in Galilee. And when the disciples saw him, they immediately worshiped him. After walking with him for 3 years, they came to know and recognize this truth that Jesus is sovereign and Jesus is worthy of worship. And I think this is a key detail to mention in this narrative. It's the first time since the crucifixion and burial that some of the disciples have even seen Jesus. Before this point, some of them had only heard that he had resurrected, and just laying eyes upon their teacher, they recognize, maybe more so in this moment than any other time, that Jesus was not just their teacher, but he was the Lord God himself, and he was sovereign over death. One thing that's brilliant about this is that it shows us whether or not we recognize something has no bearing on its truth. Whether they recognize Jesus as Lord or not didn't change the fact that he had risen from the dead. The disciples walked with Jesus for so long, they knew with some level of certainty that he was their Messiah and their Savior. But seeing this teacher who, you know, just recently was beaten, crucified, buried, they see him come back to life in a perfected body, speaking to them, and this time they knew and recognized and worshiped. It reminds me of seeing someone you knew as a child and then grow up as into a teenager or an adult, and maybe you run into them at the grocery store or at church, and you don't realize who they are, and it's only once they address you that you recognize them. Once they say, hey, you know, I'm this person, they're like, oh my gosh, I didn't recognize you. And your attitude towards them, your whole demeanor changes. Because before that, they were a stranger. They were just another guy. But then once you recognize who they are, you completely change your response. But they're still that person, whether you recognize them or not. And the disciples' response, once they recognized Jesus for who he is, their response changed, and they worshiped him, and they fell down and worshiped him. So our recognition of Jesus should change our response to him, and it doesn't change who he is. He's sovereign whether we recognize it or not, but only once we recognize it will we have the proper response to it. So, after Christmas, now what? We must recognize it. Jesus, in verse 18, he affirms his sovereignty clearly. He tells them verbally, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. If we knew a man who claimed to be sovereign over death, we'd probably want to see it. And we probably wouldn't believe it until we saw proof. And Jesus claimed this earlier. He claimed this in John chapter 10. He says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So Jesus proved by his resurrection that he was sovereign over death. He claimed that he was sovereign over death, and then he proved it. Now he claims that all authority has been given to him. And so if we follow this logic, he claimed to have authority over death, and then he proved it by exercising that authority and resurrecting. So now, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What does he mean by that? He means that all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him. And it's truthful. He's proved that he is trustworthy. The passage says that some doubted. And there are many today that do not recognize or do not believe that Jesus is sovereign. Some of the disciples doubted. Maybe someone in this room doubts that Jesus is sovereign. But he says, I've got authority over everything. He proved his authority over death, and he is sovereign over everything. And what we must do is recognize it and respond rightly. In this Christmas season, we've celebrated that Jesus has come for his people. And as this Christmas season closes, we can't move on from it without recognizing that he is sovereign over all things. He came as a baby, and these are the songs that we sing and the scriptures that we read. He came as a humble child, and yet has all authority. We must recognize it. Philippians 2 puts it this way. It says, he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That's Christmas right there. And then being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We don't bow down and confess the lordship of someone who isn't sovereign. We don't do that, nor should we. The Christmas season is over. Now what? We must recognize that Jesus is sovereign. All authority has been given to him. He's proved it. And in order for us to respond rightly, we must recognize it. And we recognize that Jesus is sovereign. Now what? Well, the passage tells us. Look with me at verse 19 and 20. Jesus says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So we recognize that Jesus is sovereign. Now what? We must resolve to go, to baptize, and to teach. I believe every teacher and student on the planet knows what to say when you come across the word therefore, right? In the passage it says, go therefore. And so we always ask, what's the therefore, right? And in this case, therefore is saying as a result of, or because of. Because of this one thing, something else happens. As a result of all authority in heaven and on earth belonging to Jesus, as a result of his complete and total sovereignty, then we must respond accordingly. We resolve to go, to baptize, and to teach. More simply put, in response to who Jesus is, we ought to do what he asks. In response to who he is, we ought to do what he asks. If all authority belongs to him, which it does, he has the authority to command us to do whatever he wills. And in this case, he wills that we go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. And there are some who might say that these are tasks reserved for those in vocational ministry, the missionaries, the pastors, the preachers. But Jesus doesn't tell his disciples to get jobs in ministry. He doesn't tell them to go to college and make sure they have a backup plan. He doesn't tell them to wait until their investments pay off or until they retire. He gives his disciples a simple command. Because I'm sovereign, go, baptize, teach. And if you're a disciple of Christ, then he's talking to you too. If you're a follower of Jesus, you must resolve to go baptize and teach. And I know you might be thinking, Kyle, I've got a job in finance. I've got 18 kids. I can't drop everything and go on the mission field full time. I can't go to seminary and learn all these big theological words. And those things may all be true. And I'm not going to dismiss the things in your life that take up your time or energy. Many of those things are very important. But let me share this with you from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. Starting in verse 11, he says, and he himself, this is Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. These are the vocational ministers. And in verse 12, he says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's the body. That's the disciples. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity, with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. If you are a part of the body, you have been and are being equipped for the work of ministry. And if we're disciples, disciples make disciples. And disciples are meant to make disciples. That means we resolve to go to our neighbors or to the nations with the gospel on our lips, proclaiming the good news until he returns. Since we make disciples, that means we resolve to baptize. That means to help those who don't know Jesus come to trust him and publicly proclaim their faith. Disciples make disciples. That means we resolve to teach those within the church, without the church. Paul says what we just read in Ephesians, that we are to speak the truth in love, grow in maturity, grow in our faith, so we aren't tossed around by every wind of human doctrine that attempts to deceive us. We're teaching one another, the old teaching the young, longtime believers teaching new believers. We're all growing together in unity around Christ, who is the head of the church. So if you've got a job in finance, that's awesome. Resolve to share the gospel with your coworkers. If you've got 18 kids, also awesome. Resolve to teach them the deep truths of the faith. If you can't go to the mission field full time, resolve to go on a short-term trip this next year. Build a relationship with a ministry that you can support, or financially support a full-time ministry like Tara or Shane Hershey, one of our very own. If you can't go to seminary, read the books anyway. Study the scriptures with other believers. Study the scriptures on your own. Share that knowledge with those around you, with believers and non-believers. We must resolve to do these things. Dr. David Platt wrote in his 2010 book, Radical, he says, "We," talking about the church, "are the plan of God to bring the gospel to the nations, and there is no plan B." He goes on to write, "There is not one verse in the book of Acts where the gospel advances to the lost apart from a human agent. One might point to the vision Cornelius had, but God called Peter to get up and go to Cornelius to help him understand his vision and embrace the gospel. God clearly decided to use the church and only the church as the means by which his gospel goes to the ends of the earth." We must resolve to go and baptize and teach because we are plan A and there is no plan B. And if we've resolved to go and baptize and teach, now what? What comes after that? Remember that Christ is with you. Look with me at the second half of verse 20. Jesus says, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." If you're a Christian, Christ is with you. This is a great comfort to us as we go. As we close the Christmas season, we begin a new year on January 1st. Christ is with you on January 1st. He's with you on December 31st, and the 30th, and the 29th, and today. Yep, today. Okay. The concept of Christ being with us, it plays out in so many ways. We could do an entire sermon series on the implications. But this morning, my hope is that you'll see two main things from this final verse. Christ has said that he is with you. We established earlier that he is sovereign. He's sovereign over death. And he claimed that beforehand and proved it. And he says he holds all authority. He claimed that. And he rose from the grave. And he ascended into heaven. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Proved it. All authority belongs to him. What he says is always true. The Psalms say that his word stands firm throughout the heavens and is preserved for 1,000 generations. He said he would do these things, and he did. So when he says that he will be with you, he will be with you. Remember that he will be with you. The second thing is that Christ lives in you. He is with you because he lives in you. If you're a believer, if you've trusted in Christ, the scriptures say that he lives inside of you. Paul wrote about this in Galatians chapter 2. He says, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." When we trust in Christ, Christ lives in us by the Holy Spirit, empowers us to live out the gospel that we are called to proclaim. And this should give us confidence when we try to share the gospel and we don't have the words to say. Christ is with you and he is in you. When you feel led to go serve on the mission field and you don't know where the money is going to come from, Christ is with you. When you're living according to your calling as believers and there are those who might come against you and gossip about you and slander you, Christ is with you. What confidence we have with that. And he doesn't just say that he's with you. He's with you to the end of the age. If you're in Christ, there's never a time where you are separated from him. Scripture tells us that there's nothing that can separate us from his love, and there's nothing that can snatch us out of his hand. So from the day you believe until the day you enter his presence, he is with you, he is in you, and you are in him. As we go with confidence and comfort because he is with us. At this point, you're probably wondering, where in the world are the gifts of Christmas? Wasn't that in the title? Are we going to talk about those? Wonder no longer. This is where we are. The Christmas season, we spent several weeks talking about the gifts of Christmas. Talking about what we receive from God through Jesus. The hope, the peace, the joy, love, our salvation as a gift from God. And just like any other Christmas gift, they're meant to be used. If you know me at all, you know that I love coffee. And if you know me really well, you know that I really love coffee. I love making coffee, drinking good coffee. I love coffee, all right? And now you know. And this Christmas, I bought myself a new espresso machine. I've had one, small one, for a couple years and kind of felt like it was time to upgrade, get one with some more features and stuff. And I had this machine in mind well before I actually purchased it. I watched tons of videos. I researched everything about it. I read a PDF version of the manual before I even had it. I knew all the tips and tricks. I knew all the ins and outs. I knew everything before I even got it. I ordered the machine right after Thanksgiving so I could get it on sale. And I patiently waited for it to arrive. And by patiently, I mean not patient at all. And I was at work. I got the email that it had arrived. Our awesome babysitter brought the package inside for me and set it on my kitchen table. Shout out to Jaden. She's not here in this service, but I'm glad my espresso machine wasn't sitting out in the driveway. My father-in-law told me that since it was a Christmas present that I had to wrap it and put it under the tree and wait until Christmas to open it, to which I say, you're not my mom and can't tell me what to do. So when I got home, man, I sprinted into the kitchen. I was like, thanks, Jaden. Walked right past her, started slicing up tape, pulling out cardboard, ripping the styrofoam, peeled off all the little covers that go over the screens, and I just stared at it. I admired it. It was beautiful. It's incredible. It's got a sleek matte black exterior, backlit buttons, got a little pressure gauge, 1.7 liter water tank. Okay. It's like the Cadillac of espresso machines. And then, of course, as one does, as I'm sure you do this, I left it on my kitchen table. And it's been there since I opened it on December 8th. Just sitting, unused. And you guys do this with all your Christmas gifts. I know, I'm sure. You open it, admire them, then you leave it sitting there. Just looking at it. Does that sound right to you? It's not right. And that's absolutely not what I did. All right. No one in their right mind would open their Christmas gifts that they're super excited to get and then just let it sit. My kids don't even get the wrapping paper all the way off before they're playing with the toy. Christmas gifts are meant to be used. And the gifts of Christmas are not any different. The hope, the peace, and joy, and love that we have from Christ, they fuel our mission. They drive us. They move us along. They encourage us. They comfort us. They're meant to be shared with those around us. They are tools to be used to share the gospel. When we as the people of God, we have hope of the life to come, we're not shaken by the instability of our government, we're not shaken by the evils in this world, the watching world sees this gift in action, and it's a tool to share the hope that we have in Christ. When we as the people of God, we have peace amidst the chaos of our own lives, when calamity strikes, when we lose a loved one, when we lose our job, circumstances are outside of our control, try to shake our foundation, the peace of Christ guards our hearts and minds, and it is a tool for us to share with others about our Prince of Peace. When we as the people of God exhibit the joy of the Lord and practice the joy of the Lord, when we're kind and generous to people around us, when everyone around us wants to grumble and complain and you have joy, it's a tool for us to point people to the joy we have in Christ. When we as the people of God love one another well in spite of our differences, when we bear one another's burdens, when we care for the weak and the vulnerable, for the orphan and the widow, for the poor and oppressed, the world sees our love for others. Jesus himself says that the world will know that we are his disciples if we love one another. It points people to the one who is love. So Christmas 2025 is over. Now what? Well, first, we must recognize Jesus as sovereign. We must resolve to go, baptize, and teach. We must always remember that Christ is with us. And as we do those things, we use the gifts that God has given us to preach the gospel. The hope, the joy, the peace, the love that he showers us in every morning. We enjoy those. And we use them to share the gospel. This is the gospel that we are called to proclaim. That though we were made in the image of God, we've chosen to sin against them. We have fractured creation. We have severed our relationship with God. But God, who is rich in mercy, even while we were dead in our sins, he sent his son Jesus to die for us. He paid the sin debt that we owed. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave, made us alive together with him, so that all who put their faith and their trust in him will not perish, but have eternal life. This is the gospel we proclaim. You might have heard it said, it's been attributed to many theologians over the ages, the phrase, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. It is necessary to use words. We are called to proclaim the gospel. Preach the gospel. If you want to talk to anyone about what you've heard today, we want you to stick around after the service. We'd love to talk with you. We'd love to pray with you. And we're going to finish our time together by singing his praises, by singing a prayer together that we want him to be our vision. We want to keep our eyes fixed on him. And as we look to him, as we walk in obedience, as we follow him, we will see that he is sovereign. And as we follow him, he's going to have us go and baptize and teach. And if we're following him, he'll be with us. So use the gifts that God has given you to proclaim the gospel. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for this sweet season where we get to celebrate together that you have come for us. You promised that you would save your people, and you are trustworthy, and you have come for us to save us. Help us not to just sit and rest in these truths, but to take them with us as we go, to glorify you as we proclaim the gospel. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. Help us to glorify you. In Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.